Well, welcome everyone. It is good to be in the household of the Lord and be among the brethren and saying hi to those who are on Zoom. We appreciate you. We wish that you could be with us in this sanctuary, in our gathering, and maybe one day we can make accommodations to pick some of you up. I know there's few who are watching us from across the states, so we can't pick you up, but there are a few nearby. But we'd love to have you in our fellowship. There's something special when you fellowship amongst the saints. And I fear that you're missing out on that. But thank you that you are tuning in. And again, welcome. But I just want to get into our text. This is we're close. After this message, we have one more message in our series, in our Philippians series. I'm kind of sad, but at the same time, my hope is that Christ has been exalted and you guys have seen him as your ultimate treasure. But I want to get started. One of the greatest fears that we as Christians face is not the fear of suffering. We don't fear suffering as much as we fear of not having enough. And we wonder, if I obey God, will he take care of me? If I give generously, will there be enough left for my family? If I invest my time, my energy, and my resources into God's kingdom, who will provide for my needs? And friends, these questions and these fears are not new. In fact, we see these same fears throughout the scriptures. Through generations of God's people have thought the same thing. And if you remember back when the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they wondered if God would feed them in the wilderness. Or in 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a widow of Zarephath who came, who was there, and Elijah, the prophet, came to her town, and he asked her to make him something to eat. And she feared. She goes, all I have is a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil. In fact, we have so little that I was going to make our last meal for me and my son, and then we were going to die. She was like, should I give this to this man of God? Or how about the disciples when Jesus said, feed the people? They wondered, how can 5 loaves and 2 fish be enough to feed thousands? And honestly, I think I struggle with this too. I wonder the same thing. And here's the problem. I don't think it's because we're greedy. I don't think because we lack faith. But I think it's because our life in which we live in at times feels uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Bills arrive every day. Unexpected repairs happen all the time. You finally finish one project and you're so happy, like, oh, I can finally save some money. And then all of a sudden, you hear your plumbing's broken now. You've got a roof that's leaking. Your job changes. Your health starts to decline. And your children are growing up. And you got to pay for their clothes. You got to pay for their school. They want nicer things, better guitars and pianos. And the needs multiply. They keep getting bigger. And in those moments, it's easy for us to begin living with our hands tightly closed instead of open hands to the Lord. And yet, throughout Scripture, God repeatedly reminds his people the simple truth. You can never outgive God. We can never outgive our God. In fact, Ray, in his call to worship a few verses before, that was great. I'm so happy he read out of Malachi. And if you're from Italy, it's Malachi. But I'm just teasing. But Malachi, God says, test me in giving. Test me. You can't outgive God. In fact, I love when David was going to commit the temple to the Lord, this is his prayer. And I just got to read parts of it to you because it just truly grasped who God is. David prays, blessed are you, O Lord and God of our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all of them. And in your hand are power and might. And in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God. And we praise your glorious name. Friends, we can never outgive our God who owns everything. Now, that doesn't mean that his promise, that he promises us wealth or an easy life. He's not promising that. The Apostle Paul himself has told us that he has himself experienced hunger and pain, but also has experienced abundance and much. And he wasn't preaching a gospel of prosperity. Paul has been preaching the gospel of the faithfulness of God. And last week we saw that Christ is enough. I hope that's what we saw last week, that Christ is enough in every circumstance. Paul learned to be content because Christ became his greatest treasure. And this morning, Paul is going to show us in our text what God does in the life of someone who has found Christ to be enough. And we'll see God frees his people. He will free his people from living with our hands tightly closed around the things that God has given us. In fact, God owns. And we'll see that God produces a generosity that only his grace can explain. So when we see when Christ becomes our treasure, we are no longer enslaved to our possessions. When Christ becomes your everything, we're no longer enslaved to our possessions. I can't remember who it was. It was a commentator, it might have been James Montgomery Boyce. And he was talking about this man. He lived on this farm. He had this great big barn. And he had everything in it. And one night it caught on fire and it burnt to the ground. But his family was okay. And his response was the next day, it was like, wow, now I got the best view of the moon. And as we come to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, we're going to discover that behind every act of gospel generosity stands a faithful God. Not only a God who watches his people, and not only a God who reluctantly helps his people, but a God who faithfully supplies his gospel partnering people. So I want to ask you again this morning, would you please stand as we read God's word? We're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. If you're able to stand, please. But before we do, I'm going to pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, Heavenly Father, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts ready to receive and faith to believe what you have spoken? Show us the faithfulness of your great great goodness towards your people, the sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to see the privilege of partnering in the work of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that your word will accomplish your purposes in each of us this morning. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 14. Yet, it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, what a glorious promise. What a glorious truth that we see here. And if you're following in the outline here, we're in point number one. The gospel partnership shares in the work of Christ. And friends, I just want to read this verse again to you, just these two verses. Listen to Paul again as you're sitting there. Yet, in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And we see the first thing we see here is that their generosity was an expression of Christian fellowship. But listen, look at what Paul starts off, the first word. It's a simple word. He starts off with, yet. Last week, Paul declared that Christ had taught him to be content in every circumstance, whether he had little or much, whether he was hungry or he was well fed. He said last week that Christ was enough. And yet, he says, yet. And Paul is being careful here, friends. He doesn't want the Philippians to think that because Christ was sufficient, that their gift was unnecessary. I'm going to say a couple of things throughout this morning that are just gold. Not my gold, but men who I stand on their shoulders. Contentment does not eliminate gratitude. Dependence on Christ does not diminish the kindness of God's people. And Paul is saying, Christ sustained me, but Christ also sustained me through you. Christ sustained me. Let's give Christ credit. But Christ sustained me through you. And isn't that how God often works? You guys, I don't know if you ever heard of the story I mentioned earlier in 1 Kings chapter 17 about Elijah. He was living in a time there was a drought, and God told him that he would feed him by ravens. It's a great story. The ravens literally brought him food daily. He could provide for him. And God did. But more often enough, that was a miraculous provision, of course. But more often enough, God provides through his people. He comforts one another through a brother or a sister. God meets the needs through a sister's generosity to another brother or sister. He answers prayers through faithful obedience through his church. But here's the thing. God is always the provider, but he delights to use his people as instruments in his provision. Don't miss that, friends. When we help one another, we're not the ones providing. God's providing. He uses us as instruments to help strengthen one another in the church. And that's not just financially. It is with, it could be emotionally, relationally, simply a word of encouragement. But never mistake the instrument, that's us, for the provider. The Philippians supplied Paul's need. God supplied Paul and the Philippians. And the Philippians were simply the joyful instruments in God's gracious hand. Let's keep moving. True partnership means sharing in one another's burdens. Look back at the text, verse 14. Paul says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." And this word share, it's a word that we've kind of heard throughout this whole book here in Philippians. It comes from the family of words of koinonia. You guys have probably heard of the word koinonia. It means fellowship. It means communion. It means partnership. So this wasn't only a financial transaction. The Philippians didn't simply send money. They entered into Paul's affliction. When Paul suffered, this church in Philippi refused to stand at a distance. They didn't see him suffer, hear about him suffering down in Thessalonica. They entered in to his suffering. When Paul was in prison in Rome, they identified with Paul. When others forgot him, he says, "They forgot me, but the Philippian church remembered him. And their gift declared, 'Paul, your mission is our mission. Your burden, Paul, is our burden. Your suffering is not yours alone. We will enter into that.'" And friends, that is what gospel partnership looks like. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul tells us that we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. And friends, here's one of those sayings. The church is never meant to function as isolated believers pursuing individual lives. Let me say that again. The church is never meant to function as isolated believers pursuing individual lives. Friends, Christ is building the church. He has called you to salvation, and now you are part of the church. And so many Christians, they come to faith and they got their life insurance. I'm going to heaven. But they never enter a church building. They never experience the fellowship of the saints, the stirring up. They've never experienced the fellowship when we share our faith and encourage one another. And what happens? You find these people, I made a commitment long ago, but I'm not walking with the Lord. And so how are you doing? Well, I'm miserable. Friends, we are called to be part of a body, not individuals. We are the body of Christ. If I cut off my hand, That would be crazy. And some of you could be a hand. Some of you can be a foot. Maybe you're a lung. Maybe you're a kidney. You need to be in the body. We are one body, friends. And as Paul tells the Corinthians, if one member suffers, we all suffer. That's 1 Corinthians 12:26. And the Philippian church, they embodied this truth. Let's keep going. Then Paul reminds them, look what he says here. Verse 14. Now in verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia. Now, this is beautiful because what Paul is doing now, he's reminding them of 16 years prior when they came to faith. Now, I want you to see this. We talked about this several months ago, but go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want you to see it. I want you to see when this church was not a church and became a church. Acts chapter 16. We need a bigger pulpit. I want like one like this big. All right, Brad. We got to get a bigger pulpit up here. All right, Acts chapter 16. Or maybe brighter light. Maybe I can barely see. But look at Acts chapter 16. Paul is reminding them in verse 15 that in the beginning of the ministry of the gospel that came here to Philippi. And look what he says in verse 11. Well, first he gets a Macedonian call. Paul meets in verse 1, he meets Timothy, who's already a convert. And he's like, wow. And Timothy joins him. And then in verse 6, he gets the Macedonian call where he goes to Macedonia, which, by the way, is Philippi. And then in verse 11, he set sail to Troas and he made a direct voyage to this place. And then he goes to Philippi. And there, as he's in Philippi, we find out it's in a district in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony in verse 12. Verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there to be a place of prayer. Now, this is significant because there were meeting on the riverside. Normally, Paul would go to the synagogue. But what we find out here, there was no synagogue because to actually have a gathering or a considered an assembly, there needed to be 10 Jewish men from the age of 13 on upward. And there were not even 10 men in the city of Philippi. So they couldn't meet as an assembly. They couldn't meet. They're by this river. And he meets this woman named Lydia. And I love this because look at this in verse 14. One who heard of us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods who was a, listen to this, guys. This is a powerful text. Who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Here is this lady who worshiped God. But as Paul was preaching, God, the Holy Spirit, opened her heart to receive the words that Paul was speaking, and she was born again. She gets baptized. They start meeting in her house. And that is the first church in Europe, right here in Philippi. And then Paul continues to preach. And then he comes across this slave girl, this little young girl who was a fortune teller. She was being abused and used by her owner. And she just kept following Paul. She just kept following him. Paul and I think is it Titus or is Silas, and they're just following him. And what happens? She just says, this guy is following the one true God. And Paul finally can't take enough of her taunting them and hounding them, and he rebukes the demon that was in her. And she comes to her senses. And she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And her owner now is upset because now she's not worth anything anymore. Because she's not predicting the future. She's worshiping the one true God. So her owner calls the police, if you will. Paul and Silas get arrested and beaten. They're in prison. And as they're in prison praying and singing through the night, there's an earthquake. The doors open. The prison guard, a Roman soldier, he sees that the prison doors have opened. And he freaks out because he knows that if you lose captives while you're in charge or in control, you'll be put to death. So he starts to commit suicide. He's going to lay on his knife. And Paul cries out and says, "Stop, we are still here." And that man comes to him and says, "What do I need to do to believe?" Paul says, "Repent." And here, friends, is the church that Paul is talking about in Philippians. When in the beginning, when I came to you. And friends, humanly speaking, what's amazing is that no one would have looked at this woman named Lydia, this little slave girl who was totally demonic, oppressed, and this Roman soldier, this tiny church, would become one of the greatest missionary partners in the entire New Testament. And what the point is Paul is trying to point out the grace of God. He can use a little church like Lone Hill to do amazing things. Don't think that we need to be one of these great, massive churches. I promise you, friends, some of those churches are really good. And some of them are just gathering of people who are hiding. God delights in taking small beginnings and small things and producing eternal fruit. Paul says in verse 15, "No other church entered in partnership with me except you." Think about it. This was not a wealthy church. In fact, if you go to 2 Corinthians, you can put this in your notes. It might be in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul talks about this church, this Philippian church. He says the church in Macedonia gave out of their extreme poverty. Their generosity was not the result of their abundance. It was out of their love for God. God's grace has so transformed this church, their heart, that generosity became evidence of his work among them. And here's what the world says. The world says, when I have more money, when I have surplus, I'll be generous. That's how we think. The gospel says, because God has already given us Christ, I'm free to be generous now. Look at verse 16, Philippians 4:16. "Even at Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again." And what Paul is trying to remind them is that their giving wasn't impulsive. It wasn't emotional. It wasn't an occasional thing. It was consistent. They kept showing up. They kept giving. They kept partnering. And long after the excitement of Paul coming through his first time through Philippi, they continued to invest and advance the gospel. And faithful gospel partnership, friends, is rarely spectacular. It's not that spectacular. Most of the time, it's just ordinary believers like we just read. Lydia was a seller of purple goods. This other girl was a girl out of her mind, demon-possessed. The other guy who first came to the church was a Roman soldier. Just normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill people. But over time, God uses ordinary people to accomplish amazing things for his kingdom. I'll never forget when Ahmad Shahadi was visiting. I was over at Luann Ford's house, and she was telling me, I wish she was here, but she was saying, you know, when I think about our partnership, because we were watching Ahmad, he was giving us the video of his campus, the Jets campus, the seminary there in Jordan. And she was like, you know, it's like we're like that little, the widow who was giving our two mites. You know, we're this little church and we're giving, and God is using our little bit of money to do amazing things. And I thought, wow, that is so, so true. So what is the application of this text? And here it is, friends. This passage invites us to ask this question. And I'm going to ask you, do you see yourself as a spectator of gospel ministry? Or do you see yourself as a participant in God's ministry? Are you a spectator? Are you a participant? And I know it's easy for us to think, well, you know, we support missionaries. You know, the missionaries are doing it. Pastors are doing the work. You know, the elders are doing the work. But if we look at what Paul is saying, friends, he's refusing to make a distinction. The Philippians weren't preaching in Rome. Yet Paul says they were partners in the ministry. How? Because they shared in the work through their sacrificial generosity. So friends, every prayer offered for a missionary, every meal prepared for a brother or sister or someone in need, every dollar that we give to advance the gospel, every act of encouragement to a weary believer, these are not just peripheral ministries. They are participation in the work of Christ. And that's why we are together as a body, so we can minister to one another. Because friends, the truth is, some of you will never preach a sermon in your life. Some of you will never cross the ocean to be missionaries. But every one of you can participate in advancing the gospel. And when a church embraces that calling together, we can become like a church like Philippi. A church known not only for receiving the gospel, but sharing in its advance. That's point number one. Point number two, let's move on. Paul doesn't stop here. He'll go on in verses 17 through 18, and he will say, not that I seek the gift. So what is Paul seeking here? What is he seeking? And it's going to be interesting as we hear God's answer here. So let's go through. I'm going to read it. Verse 17 through 18. Philippians 4, 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then he says this crazy thing, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Kind of a little Old Testament there. And friends, what Paul is saying here, his greatest joy wasn't receiving the gift. He says, not that I seek the gift. He's saying, not that I received the gift. And I got to be honest, like if it was me who was writing this letter, I think I would not say that. I think I would say something like, thank you so much. Your generosity meant so much to me. And I think Paul is grateful, but his gratitude isn't the main emphasis of what he's trying to say. He wants the church of Philippi to understand something much deeper. Friends, his greatest joy is not what their gift had done for them. Or for him, I'm sorry. His greatest joy wasn't what the gift did for him. His greatest joy is that what their generosity revealed about them. Paul's joy wasn't in what their gift did for him. His joy was in what their generosity revealed about what God has done in and through their hearts. He's a shepherd. And friends, and this is the shepherd's heart. I know Ray has this heart. Brad has this heart. I feel the same way. I am far more concerned about your spiritual maturity than personal blessing that I receive from you. I am more concerned about your growth and your love of Christ than your gift of your tithing. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, friends, Paul is going to continue. Look in verse 17. But I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Interesting, right? I seek the fruit that increases to your account. See, God sees generosity as an investment to eternity. That's right. And friends, these words would have caught the Philippians' attention, right? Because this language now, he's kind of changing to accounting and commerce. And I've already told you, Lydia, she was a seller of purple goods. She knew all about commerce and selling and accounting. The Philippians lived in a Roman colony. It was where the former soldiers would go and retire. It was a prosperous town where business and trade were common. And Paul now, he's borrowing language, financial language, to make a spiritual point. And here's the truth, friends. Your gift to the church, your gift to the Lord, whatever it is, doesn't disappear. Your gift, whatever it is, does not disappear. It is being credited to your eternal account. And you don't do this because we earn salvation. Scripture is clear. We are saved by faith and by grace alone, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Rather, their generosity demonstrated that God's grace was already working in their heart. And when Jesus said to his disciples to lay up treasures, where? In heaven. Friends, when you die, you can't take it with you. You can be so consumed with your bank account, with your retirement, with all your things. But when you die, it stays here, where moth and rust can destroy. But you want to see that money again? Paul says, invest in God's kingdom. And you will receive it when you get to heaven. You will have a mighty, mighty crown that you can throw at the feet of Christ. How glorious that is. Or you can just let it sit in the bank account. Paul is saying, join Christ in the advancement of his kingdom. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Every act of sacrificial generosity offered to Christ is never wasted. Your time, your energy, your money, God keeps record of that. Not to earn, again, not to earn any, like, oh, God's favor. But he's like, man, that is good. You are walking in obedience. Friends, the world that we live in records our what we give away and ask this question, what did I lose? That's what the world says. When we give things away, what did I lose? But you know what a believer says? A believer says, what fruit can God produce from this act of giving? The world measures generosity by what leaves your hand. God measures generosity by the fruit he produces through what leaves your hand. It's a big difference, friends. And that changed everything, because suddenly generosity is no longer a loss. It becomes a joyful investment in a kingdom that can never be shaken. Imagine planting an orchard. We got a little planting area now back here in our church, right? We're going to start planting in a few weeks, months, I'm not sure when. But what do when you plant? You put seeds in the ground, they disappear. And for a time, it looks like they've been lost. But months later, maybe even years later, the harvest comes. One seed produces hundreds. Another seed produces thousands of pieces of fruit. Generosity in God's kingdom works the same way. A gift may leave your hand today, and God can use that gift for generations. Andrea and I were blessed to invest in a young man in Cambodia. We invested in him, and today he is a pastor of a church in Cambodia. He's here in America studying at Reformed, Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And I was like, wow, a little investment. And God has taken that little investment in this man's life. And he's a pastor of a church. Not only is he a pastor in Cambodia, he's studying here. And he's going to get a great education to go back there and hopefully lead more and more people to Christ. Friends, we just don't know. Lives can be transformed simply. But let's keep going on. Verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. That's pretty interesting. And in the Greek, this word is very vivid. It basically, it's the language of a receipt, Spain. This has been paid in full. And Paul says, I have everything I need. He says, I am well supplied. But if you remember last week, he said, you know, I know how to be brought low. Now he says, I have more than enough. His circumstances have changed, but his contentment didn't. Why? Because Christ remained to be enough. And here's the point. The gift didn't create his joy. It simply became another evidence of God's faithful care. The gift wasn't his joy. It was just evidence of God's faithfulness in the lives of his people. And friends, our commitment can never rest on changing circumstances. I promise you, we can leave this parking lot today and get in an accident and lose half our car. And you'll be depressed and sad. And if it does, I'm sorry. But the rise and fall of our bank accounts, our health, our success, oh man, shouldn't change our contentment, because our contentment rests in Christ. His provision simply reminds us of his faithfulness. But look what he says here, though. It's pretty amazing. He says, a fragrant offering. Do you see that there at the end of verse 18? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, these words would have probably reminded the Jewish believers of the sacrifices that the Jewish people did on the altar. In fact, if we were to go back to the first sacrifice on an altar, it's in Genesis chapter 8. When Noah, he emerges from the ark, he worships, and Scripture says that he offered a pleasing aroma to the Lord. How about the Levites or the Israelites? They did the same thing in Leviticus. All through the book of Leviticus, it says there were burnt offerings that were pleasing aroma to the Lord. But here, you got to see, this is the New Testament. The Philippians weren't offering animals. They aren't standing in a temple. They're supporting the ministry. And Paul says that God receives their act of generosity as worship. Friends, our act of generosity is as if we are doing burnt offerings unto the Lord. It is an act of worship. And think about it. When we gather on Sunday, when we sing praises and worship, that is worship. When we pray and study the Word of God, that is worship. When we open God's Word and really seek it and search the Scriptures, that is worship. But what else is worship? When we sacrificially and joyfully give so Christ can be proclaimed, that is worship. And it is a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father. But here's the thing. God does not need our money. He doesn't need it. Psalm 50 reminds us that He owns every beast in the forest. He owns all the cattle on the hills. He owns the hills themselves. But rather, our generosity reveals what we treasure. Do we treasure Him more than the gifts that He's entrusted to us? And we wonder, gosh, Lord, why am I not prospering? Is it because we're grasping so hard on the things that we do have? I don't know. That's something you're going to have to work out with the Lord. But here's the deal. Every acceptable sacrifice points to a greater sacrifice. Paul's language is echoing the language used by Christ Himself. Christ offered Himself to the Father as the perfect sacrifice. And because His sacrifice was accepted once for all, our lives, as Paul would tell the Romans, is to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. Present yourself to God as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice. And you probably have heard this kind of little funny thing before. The problem with living sacrifices is that we keep jumping off the fire. We don't like it. We're supposed to be living sacrifices. And so when things get hard and hard and hot, we jump off out of the fire, which is not pleasing to God. But we're to be living sacrifices. But friends, Paul's point and my point this morning is that we don't give to earn God's favor. There are some churches that say you give and God will bless you. I am not saying that. Nor am I saying because you don't give, God hasn't blessed you. I'm not saying that either. But our giving is a response to the favor that we have already received in Christ Jesus. The cross has transformed our generosity from obligation to joyful worship. And that's what Paul is saying. So let me ask you something, friends. When you think about giving, what happens? Do you get all, What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about giving? Does this thought come to your mind? What would this cost me? Or do you ask, how might God use this gift for His glory? See, the world sees generosity as lost. Paul sees generosity as eternal fruit. The world measures wealth by what remains in your bank account. God measures faithfulness by what has been invested in His kingdom. And perhaps the best question, or the greater question, is, do I view my giving as merely my Christian duty? Or do I view my giving as an offering, a worship to God? Look at this man wants to come in and give us an offering. You see him, Brad? I've never seen him before. Thank you. Do I view my giving as merely a duty? Or do I view my giving as worship to God? Because according to Scripture, when God's people joyfully support the advance of His gospel, heaven does not only record the transaction, our God receives it as a pleasing sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So, I'm almost done here, but I got to get, this is like the meat of it. So imagine the church here, the Philippian church. This letter is being read to them. They just heard Paul say, your generosity is bearing eternal fruit. Your gifts are worship that pleases God. But one question is still going to be lingering in the back of the mind. And that is, if we continue to give like this, who will take care of us? And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he anticipates that question. And we come to probably one of the most glorious texts in all of Scripture. Verse 19. He gives them one of the most comforting promises in all of Scripture. Verse 19, Paul says, And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, again, like last week when we talked about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and how that verse has been misinterpreted over the years. We think that verse is about, oh, I can do all things in Christ who strengthened me. Therefore, I can, you know, make three-pointers all around the basketball court. I can win this race. I can do all these things. And that's not the context of what Paul is saying. You know who Paul is talking about? He's talking about the guy who can't shoot a three-pointer because he's injured, because he's hurt, because he's in jail. You can do it. You can sit through this. And here we come to another text where I think we can also misinterpret. This text has been on many coffee mugs, graduation cards, wall plaques, social media. Even though it's one of the most precious promises in God's Word, it is often quoted without context. Who is Paul talking to? Are these people chasing wealth? No. Here it is said, in their extreme poverty. Are these people demanding success and power? No. He is speaking to a church that had repeatedly sacrificed over and over again to partner with Paul for the advance of the gospel. This church had open hands. A church that had partnered with him through suffering. A church that had joyfully given because Christ was their treasure. And now Paul says, may God, my God, supply every need of yours. It is a promise spoken to believers who have learned to trust God enough to hold their possessions with open hands. Now notice something. Notice Paul's confidence. He doesn't say, I hope God provides. He doesn't say, perhaps God will meet your needs. he says, my God will supply. Now, why is Paul so confident here? Why? Because he is speaking from what? Experience. And if we think back through our many months through this letter, where is Paul writing this letter from? Prison. He's in chains. He has no idea what he's going to eat. He doesn't get to choose his food. But God supplied for him in prison. God strengthened him in his weakness. God taught him contentment. Paul learned contentment. Friends, don't miss that as well. God taught him contentment in abundance and in need. Paul isn't offering wishful thinking. He's not saying, oh, just wish that God's going to take care of you. Paul is bearing witness. It's as if he is saying, the God who carried me through every trial will carry you. And friends, one of the great blessings of walking with Christ for many years is that we can look back on our lives. Andrew and I served in Cambodia for 16 years. We raised 9 Cambodian children. The Lord did amazing things. We were able to plant 18 churches in the Cambodian church to help them. We developed biblical resources all through God's graciousness and love. He supplied our every need. We went with the same amount of money for just 2 people. And the Lord just kept providing as the Lord kept bringing more people into our home. And that's what Paul is saying. I have trusted Christ for decades, and he has never failed me. Not always in the timing that I expected, not always in the way I prefer it, but according to his perfect wisdom. See, friends, God's promises, he promises every need. That's important. God promises every need, not every desire. Notice his words. He doesn't promise comfort. He doesn't promise every luxury. He doesn't promise every ambition. He promises every need. Sometimes that need could be financial. Sometimes it's strength to endure as we suffer. Sometimes it's wisdom. Sometimes it's peace. Sometimes it is daily bread. And sometimes it's grace to endure a trial that God chooses not to remove. Because our Father, Heavenly Father, always knows what his children truly need. Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things. But your Heavenly Father knows all that you need. God is never surprised by our circumstances. He is never scrambling to figure out what we need. God never wakes up discovering that one of his children had problems that he didn't anticipate. He is our Heavenly Father. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows us intimately. And Paul says that he will supply our needs. And Paul, notice, doesn't say out of our riches, but according to his riches. And there's a difference, friends. There's a difference. A billionaire can hand someone $10. A billionaire can hand someone $1 million. And he's giving out of his riches. But if he gave according to his riches, that gift would reflect the greatness of his wealth. Now think about our God. His riches are infinite. His grace never runs dry. His mercy never diminishes. His resources are never exhausted. And never once has God ever said, oh, I've helped too many people today. You know, heavens, you know, we're kind of getting low on funds. The treasure of heaven is inexhaustible. Quickly, don't miss where these riches are found. They're found according to glory in Christ Jesus. And those last three words are everything. In Christ Jesus. Where do you find peace? Christ. Where do you find righteousness? Christ. Where do you find joy? Christ. Where do you find strength? Christ. Where do we find true contentment? Christ. Where do we find ever spiritual blessing? Christ. And ultimately, God's greatest gift has never been what he places in our hand. His greatest gift is his Son. And that is why Paul can write in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how he will he not also graciously give us all things? Friends, God has given us everything we need. He will not forsake you. He will not hold back things. He meets our needs. Friends, here is what the Philippians discovered. You can never impoverish yourself by investing in the kingdom. What am I saying? You can never give all your money away and say to God and say, I'm poor. Because Jesus gave us the great example of the widow who gave all that she had. Because every gift entrusted to Christ is held by hands far stronger than ours. The God who called you, the God who redeemed you, the God who sustained you every step of the day, of the way, is the same God who promises that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. God did not fail Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He did not fail Moses. He did not fail David or the prophets. He did not fail Peter, Paul, John. And he will not fail you. Let's pray. Father, you have been faithful beyond anything we deserve. Thank you for supplying our every need. Teach us to trust you. To hold what you have given us with open hands and joyfully invest our lives in the advance of the gospel. And through it all, may you alone receive all the glory. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.